privileged to have Father's Day supper Tuesday night with all of my family, all of my children and their better halves and all of my grandchildren. They were loving on each other and laughing together, and we just enjoyed one another's company. And I thought on the way home, how great is my God? Because I was on a track that I almost lost my family. Had I stayed on that track, there's no doubt I would have lost my family and probably my freedom and most likely my life. I've always had a little bit of trouble with that, how Psalm chapter 40 begins, because it says, I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I never really felt like I was waiting on the Lord, but I do feel like the Lord spent an awful lot of time waiting on me. But when He inclined unto me and heard my cry, He lifted me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. And He established my goings, and He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And the Bible said that many shall see it. That's strange, isn't it? He put a song of praise that many will see. And the result will be that they too will trust the Lord. I never dreamed that God could even save me, much less use me. But He's a great God. Amen? He's a great God. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. We've been talking about becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ all year long. There's a lot of folks who believe in Jesus, but the followers of Jesus are fewer than those who actually, those who believe in Jesus. It's possible to believe in Him and not necessarily follow Him. But to truly be called a Christian means that you have sought out to follow Him, to become like Him. And that's the process of discipleship. And that's what we've been talking about for the most of the year now. This particular section that we've in, I use 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and I'm not going to put them up. I'm just going to remind you what they say. It seems awful hard for me to become like Christ, because I know me, and I'm beginning to know more about Him. And the better I see Him, the better I see me. And it seems like a long ways for Keith Lloyd to get to Christ likeness. I think I'm further down the road than I was, but it's the mark that he set is still the mark of perfection, and I'm a long way from that. But Peter gave us a little bit of insight into how we climb. That ladder, how we attain Christ-likeness. In fact, he said that if you want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life, and if you want to have life and godliness, if you want to experience glory and virtue that he's called us to, then the key to that is our knowledge of him. That is the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just know about him, but to truly know him. Not just to have a factual knowledge, but to have an experiential relational knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just a couple of weeks ago, I gave you just a simple little premise behind that thought. I,
And that's just simply this. The more you know him, the more you know about him, and the more you know him. The more you know about him and the more you experience him, the more that you're going to love him. And the more that you love him, the more that you're going to trust him, because trust flows out of that dynamic of love. And the more you trust him, the more you're going to want to live for him, and the more that you will live for him. So I think Peter hit the nail on the head, and you can look at that in your own relationships. The more we know, the more we love, the more we love, the more we trust, the more we trust, the more we conform ourselves into the image that Christ wants us to have. And the more we do that, the more impact we make on the world. So we started this little thing a few weeks ago, just trying to learn more about Jesus. And you know, of all the subjects in the Bible, Jesus is the subject I don't think that you can ever exhaust. I don't think you ever run out of things to say about Jesus, who he is and what he did. In fact, Peter said, or John said this at the end of the gospel. He said, I suppose that if I had written everything that Jesus said and did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. So he's just skimming the surface, but he's trying to take us a little deeper. We will never get too much of Jesus. Jesus was hated and crucified not because he was a good man, not because he taught good moral things. He was a good man. He did teach good moral things. Jesus was not hated and crucified by the religious establishment or the people of that day because he was a good man who taught good things. He was hated and crucified because Jesus made claims about himself that infuriated the religious leaders of his day. And those claims about himself were claims of deity. Jesus claimed to be God, the representation of the Father. He said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claimed not to have his beginning in Bethlehem, but to have been from of old, even from everlasting. One of the ways that he did that in John's Gospel is he made seven very distinct claims that all began with those two words, I am. And if you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God called Moses to serve him and to lead the people out of bondage, in that burning bush experience, Moses was resisting God's call on his life and trying to find a way out of what God was calling him to do. But initially he relented, eventually he relented, and then Moses said, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? I mean, do you have a name? Is there something I can tell them that God sent me? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to say? And he said, just tell them I am sent you. I am. I am. Whatever you need, I am. And the Jewish people were very familiar with that terminology, I am. They understood that God was the great I am. And so when Jesus began to make these claims that were prefaced by I am, they understood that he was claiming equality with God and at the same time followed that with I can meet the need of man. Now we've talked about two of those statements. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus talked about being the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And you read that in context, he said, quit chasing after things that perish. You're looking for the meat that perishes. You're looking for food, clothing, and shelter, but all those things are going away. And those things are essential for our life, but they're not the most important things. Jesus said, don't get so caught up in those physical needs that you neglect your most pressing need, and that is spiritual life. Jesus is food for our spirit. He is food for our soul. He is soul food, the giver, the sustainer, and the satisfier of our spiritual lives. We talked about John in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now that followed that account of that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, whom Jesus did not condemn, and who he told to go and sin no more. If you look at the whole context of that and look at how John began to introduce Jesus, he said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He wasn't just full of grace. He didn't just excuse sin. He was full of truth. He exposed sin, and then he gave grace for that sin. That's exactly what he did to the woman caught in adultery. She was ashamed because of her sin. The people that brought her there became ashamed because of their sins. That's because they're in the presence of the light of the world. What the light of the world does is reveals your sin and then cleanses you of that sin. He told that lady, I'm not condemning you. You know what you've done. You know who you are. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Today we're going to look at this idea of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 7. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And I'm going to give you three words, and we're going to build on these three words. When Jesus said, "I'm the door of the sheep," I'm going to knock this thing off my face before it's over with. We're going to figure out a new style. It's going to keep it hung on there better. Three words, and I'm going to help you see them in this context. He is the guide of the sheep. He is the guard of the sheep. He is the gratifier of the sheep. Now, we're going to build on those three things as we go along this morning. Before we dig into the heart of this, let me just talk to you a few minutes about the context of when Jesus said this. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that had been born blind. You remember they came to Jesus and said, "Why? Who sinned? This man's blind. He was born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? I mean, why is he blind?" And Jesus said, neither him nor his parents. Of course, none of us are, don't read too much into Jesus' statement. Jesus said he ain't blind because anybody was a sinner. He was blind so that the glory of God could be revealed in him. Jesus made a little bit of spit in the clay, made a little mud out of it, rubbed it on the man's eyes, and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came seeing. The Pharisees began to question him and said, "You know, who did this? Who healed you?" And, you know, at first they began to question whether or not he was even blind. But his parents said, "We know he was blind. We know he's blind." They were all afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue for following Jesus. But, you know, and the man essentially, you know the story as well as I do. Jesus said, the man born blind had been healed. He said, "I really don't know who he is, but I know this. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. I was blind, but now I see." Well, the Pharisees kicked him out. They rejected him. They threw him out of the synagogue. "You can't have any part with us." Jesus, the Bible said, found him. Not only did he heal him, he went and found him. And Jesus asked him a very basic question. "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the blind man said, "Who is he? So that I can believe on him." Jesus said, "I am. You've seen him, and you're talking to him." And the blind man immediately responded, "I believe." And he worshiped him. Now that's the context that this was written. When you get to chapter 9, verse 41, or 40 and 41, the Pharisees heard about what Jesus did and said to the blind man, and they're already murmuring and criticizing him. They know that Jesus is indicting them, that he is rebuking them. And so in chapter 9, verse 41, he begins a rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees that flows into chapter 10. Sometimes I wish we didn't have the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, because sometimes what we tend to do is stop and we pick up another train of thought, when it's easier sometimes to follow the train of thought by just pretending that chapter heading is not there. But this is a train of thought that Jesus is beginning to rebuke and indict the Pharisees as the thieves and the robbers that they are. So keep it in the context. The religious leaders rejected the healing. They said, "Obviously, you were not blind from birth. And obviously, this man doesn't have the power to heal. Nobody can do that unless he's God. And furthermore, because you've expressed some faith in him, we're throwing you out of the temple too." So they rejected the healing, they rejected Jesus, and they rejected the man that had been healed. And so Jesus starts rebuking them in chapter 9, verse 41, and that flows all the way into chapter 10, the text that we just read. That is a further rebuke and indictment against the Pharisees, who were the thieves and robbers that he was alluding to. Another clarification before we just dig into it. There are two different sheepfolds that are being presented in this passage of Scripture. We won't immediately pick that up because we don't live in a sheep and shepherd culture. And we don't live, I think Andy said he had a few sheep now. We ought to just go over sometimes and observe the sheep, because sheep can probably open our eyes just observing how they behave. Can open our eyes a bunch of what Scripture says about sheep and shepherds, but we don't live in a sheep and shepherd culture, so it's not real easily clear to us that Jesus is talking about two distinctly different sheepfolds in this passage of Scripture. In the first six verses, when the shepherds would bring their sheep into town to get supplies or to sell sheep or whatever they did in the city, they brought their sheep into town and put them in a common sheepfold. And it was all kind of herds of sheep all mixed in together. and there was a porter, the one that was in charge of that city's sheepfold. He would open the door to the different shepherds as they came up, and the shepherds would call their sheep, and their sheep would come out. Now, the Bible said that the porter wouldn't open it to a strange shepherd. He knew whose sheep was in the pen. He wouldn't open the door to any strangers, but he would let the shepherd come, and the shepherd would stand at the gate of that common place where all kind of herds of sheep are gathered, and he'd call his sheep, and they would come out because they recognized their shepherd's voice. That's the first. It's kind of a common area where all kind of sheep were gathered together. Now, Jesus said that thieves and robbers would do everything they could to bypass the porter and get into the sheepfold. They'd climb over the wall. They'd come in some other kind of way, but they were doing all that they could to steal the sheep. Now, that's one of the sheepfolds. The second sheepfold, which starts in about verse 8, 7, 8, and that the last four verses that we read this morning, is a scene out in the fields. Keep this in mind. Just look at it like this. The shepherd went into the city, and he called his flock out. They followed him out of the city. They went back to their place of grazing. When it got time for the sheep to bed down for the night, he built a corral for the sheep, and the corrals were most often built with stones. And had branches of thorns laid on the top. In fact, I found a little picture of one that's made out of stones, just to give you an idea. And then the shepherd would actually lay in the door of that sheepfold. That was only his sheep that were inside. There were nobody else's sheep. It was his sheep. He called them in. They laid down for the night, and he laid in the door as the door of the sheepfold. When Jesus said, "I am the door," that's what he was talking about. I am the door of the sheep. And if you look at everything that he said in the context we read this morning, he said, "I am the guide, I am the guard, and I am the gratifier of the sheep." And I'm going to break that down a little bit more and let you know what I'm talking about. When he said, "I'm the guide," I believe Jesus meant I am their salvation. I'm the one that calls them out. I'm the one that that calls into that mixed multitude that were gathered up in the city, at the city corral. There were other sheep in there that didn't belong to me. They didn't come out because they didn't recognize my voice. But I called my sheep out. They heard my voice, not the voice of a stranger, but the voice of their shepherd. I called them out. They heard my voice, and they followed me. And we'll talk more about the shepherd next week. That's salvation. He calls us out of a mixed multitude of people. He calls us out to hear his voice and to follow him. That's salvation. That is our guide. He guides us out of the way that we live. He guides us out of the mixed multitude. He guides us into the path of salvation. Secondly, he's the guard. He is our security. He lays in the entrance of the sheepfold. He guards, number one, he protects us from getting out. Number two, he protects the threats from getting in to us. And then finally, he is our sustenance. That is the gratifier. He supplies our needs. That's what he does as the door. Now, I want to go back to John chapter 10. I'm going to be through quick this morning unless I get bogged down one of these. There's one verse in this passage, and it ain't John 10:10. I love John 10:10. You hear me quote that all the time. But one verse in this passage I think says everything I need to say about this text. And I think that this one verse tells the whole story of the whole text. And so we're just going to take one verse and look at it broken down, and I think it'll say everything that needs to be said about Jesus being the door of the sheep. That verse is John chapter 10, verse 9. I'm going to read it again. "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I think that verse says everything we need to know about Jesus being the door. So we're going to break it down. I am the door. I am the door. Simplicity. I am the door. Simplicity. You want to be saved? Jesus. Amen. You want to be saved? Jesus. It's just that simple. Now, sometimes when we try to present the gospel, we complicate it by talking about church attendance or church membership or all kind of other things. Listen, all of those are the outflow of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is simple. Jesus said, if you want to come in, you got to come in through the door. I am the door. If you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, if you want to live forever, if you want life abundantly, you got to come through the door. And I am the door. That's the simplicity of the gospel. By the way, the Apostle Paul said it like this. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus died for our sins And he was buried according to the scriptures. And on the third day, he rose again. The Apostle Paul said, that is the gospel. That is the essence of the gospel. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Jesus died for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried for our sins. And he rose again for our sins. And he lives forever to save us from our sins. Listen, it doesn't get any more complicated than that. Jesus said, I'm the door. That's simplicity. Secondly, he said, by me. I am the door. By me. Exclusivity. Listen to me carefully this morning. There is no other way for a man to be saved than by Jesus. Hear me clearly. There wasn't nobody before him that could save you. And there ain't nobody after him that can save you. There ain't a prophet that lived before. There's not a law that lived before. There was no man who lived before Christ that could open the door of salvation. And the only difference in us and the Old Testament saints is the Old Testament saints look forward to Jesus. The New Testament saints look backwards to Jesus. But the only way you getting into heaven is through Jesus. By me. And people call that all kind of things. People call that intolerance. That's not intolerance. That's just the gospel. Either it's true or it's not. And I believe it's true. And there's a lot of mainline. The Pope is waffling on it. A lot of mainline denominations are waffling on it that Jesus is somehow another way and that eventually all faiths will lead you to heaven. No, they won't. No, they won't. The Bible, the gospel is an exclusive message. It began exclusively and it will end exclusively. Peter said in Acts chapter 4 verse 12 that there is no other name given under heaven among men that a man can be saved. There is no other name. It is by him that you get into heaven. Exclusivity. Now this is going to sound strange. But the next thing he says is, if any man. Now that's inclusiveness. I'll explain to you what I mean by that. He said, I am the only way to enter into eternal life. But any man can come. I love that, don't you? Inclusiveness, that means that not that Jesus includes every other religion, not that Jesus includes every other faith system in the world, not that Jesus includes every other path to salvation in the world. Jesus said, by me, if any man enter. That's the whosoever. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that's me and you. Whosoever meaneth me, if any man, that's the inclusiveness of the gospel. Eternal life is available to whosoever will hear his voice. I guess you could call him the exclusive, inclusive Savior. Amen. He is the only one that can save, but he'll save anybody that comes to him. In fact, he said all that come to him, he would receive and would not cast them out. Inclusiveness. If any man enter in, there's the condition of salvation. If any man enter in, the condition is that he must go through that door. Now, there are some people that teach that Jesus is going to save everybody whether they enter the door or not. That's universalism. That's not what he said. If any man by him enters in, the condition of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Now this parable is not breaking down every point of doctrine. It's designed to be a picture that illustrates the spiritual truth. But if you look in the book of Romans, it becomes very clear that there is a condition placed upon salvation. In fact, Jesus made the condition in that ninth verse. By me, if any man. If is a conditional word. It means that there is a requirement. There is an action that is necessary if any man enter. A man's got to enter in order to be saved. And then the way that you enter, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, is that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The 10th verse said, "For with the heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is a condition of salvation, and that condition of salvation is to place your faith in the door, to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way in. That is the only way in. That is the way that will get you in. Without fail, it will get you in. It's Jesus plus nothing. By the way, I got to chase a little rabbit here. We had one of our young people cornered up last Sunday afternoon by another pastor in Walmart, who proceeded to tell him when the young man expressed to him that he was that he attended the Zion Hill Church, that he had been saved at Zion Hill. And that man proceeded to tell him that he wasn't saved at Zion Hill because we didn't preach the true gospel. That we were a cult. That we preached Jesus plus something. I'd kind of think he may be the one bordering on the cult, but listen, if that man if he's trusted Christ alone for salvation, I'm assuming he has, I would acknowledge him as my brother. Now, we can have some differences of opinion about some things, but I would acknowledge him as a brother whether he acknowledges me or not. You know what? I hope the Lord forces him to live next door to me in glory one day. His mind going to be blown when he sees a Free Will Baptist standing with an address right next to his in glory. How in the world you make it here? Because I preach the same gospel that you preached. Listen to me. There ain't no other way to Jesus but to trust him. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be baptized into heaven. You can't join a church and get into heaven. There ain't nothing that you can do in order to be saved but trust in Jesus. Your baptism is an outflow of your trust in Jesus. Your church affiliation is an outflow of your trust in Jesus. Your good works are an outflow of your trust in Jesus. None of those things in and of and by themselves will save you if you don't begin in faith and end in faith. We're not a cult. I don't preach Jesus plus anything. Jesus is all that is necessary to save us from our sins. If we come through the door, and all that means is you put your faith in who he is, you put your faith in what he has done, and the Bible said, thou shalt be saved. By the way, the next verse the next little part of that passage of Scripture, he said that. He said it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He said it in verse 10, chapter 13, or chapter 10, verse 13. He said it in 10:9. If any man enter into, if any man enter therein, he shall be saved. That's certainty. Listen to me, that's certainty. You don't have to spend the rest of your life wondering whether you're saved or not. It ain't a hope-so salvation. It ain't a maybe-so salvation. It's a shall-be-no-so salvation. And listen, I believe the Word of God wants us to have assurance of our salvation. But the only thing I can do to give you assurance is make you look at God's Word and say, have you done this? I remember Brother David Boatwright, not too long before he died, I sit on his back porch, and he was troubled about some things and because his life wasn't everything that he thought it needed to be. In fact, it was kind of funny because David had tried to, he would always try to hide his smoking from me. The fact that he smoked cigarettes. And you can't hide that, folks. And I ain't gonna, you know, a cigarette ain't going to send you to hell. It might make you smell like it, but it ain't going to send you there. But I knew he always sat on the back porch, so I kind of snuck around the back one day rather than knock on the front door, and I could smell the smoke. But son, you can see, he's like a teenager that got caught smoking. He's trying to cover it up, you know, spraying bug spray or something. I said, Brother Dave, you ain't got to hide that. It ain't, you know. I know you smoke. I wish you wouldn't because you had a heart surgery two or three times. But David was troubled. He said, Preacher, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to live. I said, Brother David, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? He said, I don't. I'm scared. And so all I did was turn the Bible around to him. I said, read Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, Brother David, you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? He said, I do. I said, you believe he died on the cross for your sins? He said, absolutely. I said, on the third day he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You believe that? He said, with all my heart. I said, have you asked him? Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, have you asked him? He said, every night. I said, brother, you're on your way to glory. Whether you know it or not, you got a first class ticket to heaven. Because all you got to do is take him at his word. He said it. That settles it. And I know a lot of folks walk through their life don't have the assurance that they need. I hate that they have to live such a miserable existence. But listen, even that, they'll be surprised. I'm going to be surprised that any of us get there. But he paid the price. When he hung his head on the cross and said, it is finished, he meant, that's enough. I done it. I paid it. It's paid in full to tetelestai. Your sin debt when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is covered, past, present, and future. You don't owe it anymore. And you stand before God justified. You are at peace with God. God's not angry with you. God doesn't hate you. You're his child. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're on your way to heaven. You can be certain of that. Now, I challenge any Southern Baptist or independent Baptist preacher in the world to say it any clearer than I just said it. Now, we can disagree about the possibility of apostasy without calling each other cults. Amen? I don't believe there's any other way to get to heaven but Jesus. The only difference in what I believe and you believe is I believe that you can give up on Jesus. That you stop trusting him for salvation. If you stop trusting Jesus for salvation, that's when you get in trouble. My sin debt has been covered. What Paul said to me is if you continue in the faith grounded and settled in the gospel, you are made partakers of Christ. Listen, I'm like Peter. When Jesus told them some hard things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and a bunch of them said, that's too hard for us. We can't take that. And they went away, and he looked at Peter and John and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of life. I'm going to tell you something. There ain't but one man come out of the grave to live forevermore, and his name's Jesus. There ain't nobody else can guarantee me eternal life but the one that rose from the dead and conquered death. Ain't nowhere else to go. Buddha's dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad's dead. They all dead. There's bones, there's graves. My Jesus is alive. If I want to live forever, I better go to the one that proved that he has the power to give life. Let me go on. You can be certain. You ain't got to doubt it. You say, but preacher, you don't know how bad I mess up. You don't know how bad I mess up. But I don't go to sleep every night wondering whether I'm saved or not. I feel horrible about some of the things I say and think and do sometimes, but I don't go to bed thinking Jesus has gave up on me. Listen, he knew who I was before he saved me. Not only that, he knew what I was going to do last week, yesterday, the day before, and he knows what I'm going to do next month. He knew it before he saved me. But he said, if you put your trust in me, I'll cover your sins. You ain't surprised him by anything you've done. I appreciate one of the lessons this week. Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, you don't know me good as you think you do. All the others might, but not me. I mean, I'm the biggest, baddest one out of the crowd. I mean, that just a few hours later, Peter's cursing, denying that he even knew Jesus. The rooster crowed. What did Jesus do? He turned and looked at Peter, who was hiding out by the fire, pretending like he didn't know him. Jesus saw all that. He already knew that. He knew Peter's failure. And what did he say? He said, but I prayed for you. And when, not if, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. Listen, he already knows it ain't your sin that separates you from God. It's your lack of faith. Jesus said the world was condemned because they didn't believe in him. Just keep believing in him. The more you build a relationship with him, the more your life will be transformed by him. Let me go on. Two last points and I'm done. This is a little bit I could preach right here, but I'm not for long. And shall go in and out. Now, that don't mean you leave the kingdom and come back into the kingdom. And you leave the kingdom and come back into the kingdom. Listen, you're still under the watchful eye of the shepherd. What's that? What that means is liberty. What that means is what that other preacher that called us a cult don't understand. Liberty is this. You don't have to agree with everything I say or do. Now, we got to agree on the essentials. You know what the essentials are? There are about five of them. The essentials are that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial death, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he rose again on the third day, and that he's coming back for his people. If you can agree on that, who Jesus is and what Jesus did, then we can call each other brother, and we'll let the Lord work out the rest of the stuff, including the speaking in tongues, including the eternal security, including every other issue that we as Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists divide ourselves into 1,000 different factions about, all that's going to work out. Listen, I have fellowship with brothers every week that we all agree on those essentials, and then we go different ways from there. Those things are things that we have to learn and grow and make our own decisions about what the Bible says. It's hard for us sometimes to get past our upbringing and our presuppositions. The reality is, I don't think any of us have it all right, and I also don't think any of us are all wrong. Liberty is simply this. You live your life in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't about the rules and regulations. Romans chapter 14 says you got to give an account to him as your master. I got to give an account to him as my master. And we ought not to just walk all over each other, but give respect to the fact, let you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let you stand before him and give an account. There's some things I'm just not willing to argue with you about. I'm going to give you liberty. We're going to give each other liberty to disagree. We can go in and out. We're in the kingdom, but we have the liberty to live under his watchful eye. Because the kingdom is not about rules and regulations. The kingdom is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing that he says there, this is we go in and out and find pasture. That's provision. Everything that we need to live life abundantly and eternally, that's what he gives us. The message, I don't read the message often, but the message Bible is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. It's his understanding of what the Bible says, which anytime you inject man's interpretation, you're prone to error. So I don't recommend the Message Bible as something to get your theology from. However, I thought he did a good job of John chapter 10, verse 10, when he talked about the last phrase of that. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And the last part of that, he said, I came, this is Jesus, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better than anything they ever dreamed of. That's the life he wants you to have. And that's the life he came to give. I'll tell you something. You can live for the world all you want to. I run hard for the devil. I wouldn't trade what I have now for anything the devil has to offer me in this world. They ain't no wine, they ain't no women, they ain't no wealth in this world that would make me give up what I have right now in Christ Jesus. This is life. This is abundant life. This is victorious life. This is eternal life. This is life that doesn't end. It ain't going to get worse. It's just going to get better. For me, this is as bad as it gets. If you're here without Jesus, this is as good as it gets. You need to consider that. Jesus came to give us life, and life more and better than we ever dreamed of. Now I'm done. Let me just say in closing, if you have heard his voice and are following him, there's no reason for you to doubt who you are or whose you are. If you have heard his voice and are following him, then you don't need to doubt that he is your guide, he is your guard, he is your gratifier. He provides you salvation, he provides you security, he provides you everything that you need, your sustenance to live abundantly. All you need to do now is know him. All you need to do now is love him. All you need to do now is trust him. All you need to do now is honor him by the way that you live your life because of all that he's done for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing his voice for the first time. Or maybe you just recognize it as his voice. You know, I'm convinced that the Lord called me for many, many years and I tuned him out. I stopped my ears. I was hard. It wasn't that I didn't know who he was, because I was raised knowing who he was. But I had other things I wanted to do. I had a fleshly mindset. I wanted to pursue the things of the world for a season. And only when I saw that season about to cost me my marriage and my family and my freedom did I really begin to recognize, you know what? He's been long-suffering and patient with you for a long time. So maybe today's the first time you've really heard His voice and recognized it as such. All Jesus says you have to do is enter in through the door. Place your faith in who He is. Place your faith in what He has done for you. Just enter into the door and you'll find the life that you've been living, that you've been longing to live. You can survive and thrive. You can live abundantly and eternally. And last thing. Sometimes we get away from His voice. You know, sometimes we just ignore Him calling us and we venture away. Jesus told a parable about a man that had 100 sheep. While 99 of them were safely in the fold, one of them went astray. Sometimes we ignore His voice. We get off track. We get in the danger zone. We get in a place where we lose our testimony. We lose our reputation. We lose our fellowship with Him. But listen to me. He knows where to find us. And He knows how to bring us safely back. I'm going to preach some on this next week when I talk about Him being the shepherd. One of the things I discovered when I was reading a shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm is that if a sheep continuously rebels against the shepherd, refuses to hear His voice, in other words, if you got a real, real stubborn sheep, it ain't beyond the shepherd to break his leg. And I'll tell you, if you get ready to go astray, you better be ready for the shepherd. Throw a rock at you. Those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what Jesus said. Don't put it past the shepherd to break your leg to keep you in the fold if he has to. But he knows where to find you. And the reality is this, if we simply understood that Jesus is all that we'll ever need, we would never walk out of the fold. We sometimes think that greener grass that the other shepherd's growing over there. Nah, he's got all we need. As our musicians come, let's stand together. Lord, I thank you that you're the door of the sheep. You guide us, you guard us, you gratify us, you give us everything that we need to live abundantly and eternally. Thank you that, God, you have in Christ provided for us salvation and security and all the sustenance that we need to live right now abundantly and to live with you eternally. I'm thankful for those that have heard the voice and are following you. Give them a sweet peace and assurance about their salvation. Ease their troubled hearts and minds, and may they just learn to rest in you, Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here that's heard the voice for the first time today, or at least it's the first time they've recognized that conviction. They want to go to heaven, but they've never known the way. They're like the blind man. Who is he? Who is the Son of God? Jesus said, I am. And maybe there's some today that heard that voice, and they're ready to make that step through the door. Jesus, you gave a picture of yourself in Revelation. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. I pray that they hear you knocking at the door of their heart this morning. All they got to do is open it up by faith. Just believe who you are and what you've done. They'll be saved. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, they know they're saved, but they've gone astray. Jesus, you know where to find them this morning. You're the good shepherd, and I pray this morning you'd bring them home on your shoulders and we'll rejoice with you for what you do. In your name we pray and give you the praise. Amen. As we sing, do you need to come?
All the bitter, weary ways, in the striving day by day, you barely have the the strength to pray in the valley low. How hard your fight has been, how deep the pain within, wounds that no one else has seen, hurts too much to show. And all the doubts you're standing in between, and all the weight that brings you to your knees.